Amen. We're going to start today in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I know therefore is not a good word to start with, but because he's encouraging them to press into holiness and into God. Therefore, lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So how many know that's a good thing, to lay those things aside? If you have to lay them aside, that means they're in your belt right now. So you need to lay them aside. Then he says this verse, number 2. As newborn babes, desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So here he talks about growing and desiring milk. And for most of my life, I always understood that kind of at a basic level, that we're supposed to drink milk because we can't eat meat. But there's a deeper understanding here that we think of milk from a cow, but here he's talking about newborn babes. So maybe if you're a mother, you understand this better than us preachers. But he's really referring to the way a mother nurses a newborn babe, and that she is all that she, the mom, is all that baby has for his its nutrients, for its needs. The mother is sole in charge of taking care of the baby. And so Peter is saying here that you, as newborn babes, should latch on, I believe, to the Holy Spirit as your source of strength so you can grow, as your source of knowledge and teaching and educating, that you need to latch on, I believe, to the Holy Spirit as a mother, as a guide, as a helper, or unto God, if you want to put it that way, that he is the source of everything you need. And that is a newborn babe. Everything you need comes from your parents. And we know of parents who are not good to their newborns, and we put them in jail, and we find them better parents if they're really horrible. And I've known a few people that we've had to wrestle the babies away from the mama because the mama won't take care of them, and the babies suffer. And that's love for the mama and for the baby, by the way. Well, you have someone here in this verse who will feed you, care for you, take care of you, meet your needs, every need that you have. But to have that, you have to latch on to him, to God, as a source of everything you need. And this is important, an important foundation that everyone needs to have, that God is your source of everything. Say that with me. God is my source.
God is my source.
He's everything I need.
He's all that I have.
See, you can have a newborn baby complain, but no one's going to listen to it because the mother's in charge. And so you have a father who loves you, who wants to take care of you and help you with your needs. And it's an important, I believe, foundational thing in us that we have to accept and grow into, to where we learn to trust God to meet our needs. Now, that sounds easy until you run into a problem and you're waiting for the need to be met and you can go fix it yourself. Then it becomes difficult to wait for God to answer. Can you say amen to that if you know what I'm talking about? It's easy to look at these verses until you're tested. These are verses that only come when you're tested. So I'm going to test some of you today, I think. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So that's talking about us together being used by God in his will. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He who believes on him by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected, he's become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling in a rock of offense. For you, the answer is precious, but to people around you who don't believe in God the way you do, he's actually a stumbling block. And here, I think he's referring mostly to the children of Israel. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, praise God, a holy nation. So look at these words. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is you. A holy nation. This comes because of your new birth, not because of your ability. This is important. This comes because of your new birth, not because of your ability. This comes because of your new birth, not because of your ability. You're a chosen generation. You're chosen because of your new birth, not because of your ability. A royal priesthood, not because of your ability, not your talent. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may do what? Ready? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what's your job? Proclaim, thank you, the praises of him. As the children of God, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, it's our part, our job here, to proclaim the goodness of God to everyone around us, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thank God for mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So that's indicating that you're not of this world anymore. How many know our citizenship is in heaven? So we're not of this world anymore. We don't belong to this world, and we don't live by this world's rules. The world can't dictate to us the blessings of God. They come because he's our Father, not because of anything we earn or can accomplish in this world. I want to pause there because many Christians give God praise for what they've done in their own ability. And it's mixed up into our Christian culture now, man's ability with God's blessings. Where really there's a difference between God giving you something or you receiving something because of God's hand rather than you earning something and giving God glory for it. You can focus your whole life and all your money on a vehicle, say you want a BMW or something, a nice car, nothing wrong with those cars, but you want something really nice, and so you decide, that's what I want, that's your target. So you make that your target, your effort, and you live your life collecting money, making money, so you can live that kind of lifestyle. And then when you get it, you say, praise God, I have this. That's a different path than you following God and then him blessing you with it. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So the fleshly lusts here is so much more than just smoking and drinking. This is your being led by your flesh, your outward man, your outward desires, your talents. Sometimes you're not trying to be led by your flesh, but other people acknowledge your ability, and they promote it because they want something from it. How many here have a job? Hold your hand up. I've been trying to explain to my son how a job works. They don't pay you just to show up. They don't pay you because they just want to help you. They pay you and will keep you and pay you more if you make them money. That's a basic job. You're there to do something. Whatever it may be, in the big picture, you're helping them make money. Otherwise, they'll just get rid of you and find someone else. Well, the fleshly lust here is so much more than just smoking and drinking. It's also the pursuit of your own ability. And sometimes it's not even you pursuing. Sometimes it's you saying yes to other people bringing you forward before God brings you forward. You won't be able to blame them and say, well, I didn't choose it. They just chose me. It won't matter. You're in charge of your life. Having your conduct, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So by your good works, they're going to glorify God. In other words, they're going to speak bad about you. Let it be because of your service to God, not because you've been whatever, not because they can say you've been mean, a liar, a cheat, whatever. Now, verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So how do we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? How many know there's enough of that out there right now? How do we put that to silence? He tells you by the will of God to do good, to be known as good. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, this is verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now pause there, because he's about to give us some practical understanding. It's interesting how in the epistles, they talk a lot about spiritual stuff. Then in all the epistles, they go into these basic submission verses. Wives, submit to your husbands, submit to your boss, submit to your employee, or your, if you're a slave, submit to your owner. He doesn't tell them to get out of slavery. He tells them to submit to the owner. And so here is a submissiveness. And submissiveness is godly in these verses. And the reason why you see it in every epistle is because people are people. The outward man is the outward man. Our flesh is flesh, whether you're one nation or another, whether you're one color or another, whether you've been brought up with a mom and a dad, or just a mom, or just a dad, or whatever, how you've been brought up, you'll find in all cultures, there is in our natural man the desire to rule you, to run your life. And by the God using the word submissiveness, here's what he's saying to us. You have to let your promotion in life only come from God. And the moment you fight for your right in an area, when someone of authority above you is holding you back, you are saying, God, I'm not letting you promote me. I'm going to make sure I get what I deserve, the promotion I deserve. I remember when I was 18 years old, I just started going to youth, and we had a drama team. I was actually pretty good at it. Don't ask me to do it now, but back then I was. And I would do one-man dramas. I don't know if you ever heard the song Watch the Lamb, or there's a few beautiful songs back in the 80s, Christian songs, that I would perform a drama to the song and by myself. And so what happened with our drama team was that we had a group of people and we had six different dramas, and I did two specialty one-man dramas. And I was asked by a youth conference to come and do my drama, my skit, because it so touched the youth pastor. And this was, for me at the time, 18, this was a big deal. You know, wow, I get to go, and, you know, God's promoting me. This is awesome. And so they asked me to come. Then they asked me to ask the group to come with me. So I went to my youth pastor, who was in charge of the drama team, and said, hey, they're asking me to come up there, and they asked me to ask you to come along with me. You know, of course, you word it a certain way when you're 18. And so we took the whole team up to Calgary for this huge youth conference. I was so excited. I was about to be exposed to the world, my anointing, my gifting, my talent. It was my right because they asked me to do it. Now, I'm talking about this in this one situation, but this one situation will describe multiple situations in our life, the same scenario. So I went to the youth pastor, and he talked to the guy over the conference, and there was hundreds of kids from all over Alberta. And he said, the youth pastor said, well, I decided to, I decided, he said, I decided to picked these three skits, dramas, to perform for the services. And none of the three were me by myself. Where I was invited specifically to come do my skits, my drama, for the group. The three that he picked did not include me by myself. Well, I look back and it makes sense because he got a whole group there and you want the whole group to experience everything. So in me rose up, a fight. You got to fight for your right. And I rose up in me this fight to go over his head to the guy who invited me. A fight to stick my finger in his nose and say, no, they invited me to come. Because when you have the right, this is where you start to fight, when you know you're right and they're wrong. Well, what does submission mean? Submission means you don't fight. You trust God. See, in your life, you're always going to have someone, this is what I try to teach my son especially, you're always going to have someone above you in life, whether it's your dad, then it's going to be a boss. When you get married, it'll probably be your wife. No, geez. But it'll be your boss, and then it's going to be the police and the laws of the land. You have to learn how to submit to the standards around you, because he has a hard time. Like, I remember in, was it fifth grade or something, when a teacher ruled against him in an argument, and he stood up and said to the teacher, "You're a liar." Because he's a little prophetic. He's a little honest. Like black and white, Harrison. You're a liar. Because he had caught her in, not in lying, but in not being just in his mind. Anyway. So he's learning in life right now the hard way how to submit. He's lost many privileges in his life. Learning how to submit and to submit with a good attitude. Because you know, you can submit with a bad attitude. And it's really not submission. You know, when someone comes up to you and says, your boss, "Hey, I need you to do this." And you go, "Okay, if that's what you need, I guess I'll do it." And then you talk bad about your boss for the next 3 years. You know, that's really, you're punishing your boss for asking you to do something that you don't like. And what you're saying is, if you ask me to do something I don't like, I'm going to make you miserable. I'm going to train you to give me what I want, then I won't make you miserable. That's kind of a sneaky way of not being submissive while pretending you are. Submissiveness is not obedience. Obedience is you do what I say, that's it. That is not submissiveness. Submissiveness is the heart to let go of your agenda, to trust God to make it come to pass. When you're faced with letting go of your agenda, because someone of authority above you stops it, then you must trust God for it to come to pass. And you give up the fight to make it happen. Does that make sense? Obedience is you obey me and that's it. No questions. Because you don't have to obey when it's illegal. You don't have to obey when it's against the word of God. You don't have to obey if it's contrary to righteousness. Because some people try to get you to do things you're not supposed to do. You have a right to stand up and say, "No, I am not doing that." Submissiveness is letting go of your agenda, even though you have a right to it, trusting God to make it come to pass. Well, that's exactly what happened with my pastor, my youth pastor, who was the authority over me at that time. When he said, "Okay, we're going to do these three skits," I said, "Well, what about my skit?" I did say that, but this, you know, the thing rose up, and he said, "No, I just think this is what I want to do." And I had to stand down, say, "Stand down." That means I had to tell myself, stop fighting. Not believing, stop fighting. Well, I stood back and I didn't interfere. I didn't go over his head and try to get my way. Because you can see people who are manipulative. They fight for their way. And if they don't get it one way, they move around. They try a different angle. Manipulative people are the ones who they stop you. "No, we're going to do it this way." They argue, they use argument, they use meanness, they use all kinds of tools to get you to just bow down to their wishes. And some people are like that. Even if you try to go, "What restaurant are we going to?" You have a fight with some people. Like, what do you want to do? Well, let's go to, unless you're paying. If you're paying, you get to tell everyone where you're going. But if we're all chipping in, deciding where we're going, you have a fight with, I mean, we have a fight at our house just by what pizza place we order our pizza from. It's like, no, it's all pizza. What's wrong with you kids? And so manipulative is when you don't like where it's going, so you try to get in front and stop everyone, make them listen to you. Because you feel justified because whatever reason, or you don't want to face what you are afraid of, and you try to change the course into your what you want. And I know some people in my past who have no problem always winning. There's people who are manipulative, they always win. Every argument, every decision, they win. Everyone around them loses. There's no grace in them. They're totally okay. And they're okay with that. I feel bad if I win. If I fight you over what restaurant, I feel bad if I win. All right, I won. Oh, everyone, I made everyone sad, you know, but I get my, you know, what I want. And so I feel kind of guilty every time I win. Well, I know people in my past who have no problem winning, have no problem telling you what to do, no problem you never getting anything and them always getting something. Maybe you know a few people like that in your past. That's not godly. So with my youth pastor, I submitted. I said, yes, sir. And I didn't fight for it. Well, 20 minutes later, he came back and he said, Alan, we're going to change it up. We're going to add your one show to the program. What happened? Well, the pastor that invited me found out that my youth pastor wanted only the group, and he overrode him and said, no, I want to have, that's the reason I brought you guys, was because that one drama. I want to see that. And so I still got my way, but I didn't have to fight for it. Say that with me. I still got my way, but I didn't have to fight for it. Because in your life, you're going to have to learn this rule if you're going to ever see God promote you. If you're afraid that God won't promote you, then you're going to find in you a fight will rise up for your promotion. This is very prevalent in churches, in Bible schools, in ministries, where people feel called of God to do ministry. And see, when you think you have something that's right, then you're going to fight for it. I remember the one couple, really sweet couple, sweet, sweet older couple in our church. This is back in Tennessee, back in 1999, the year before Y2K. And the prophets were speaking, and the church was speaking how this was the end. The world was coming to an end. The time that the clock ticks to midnight of the year 2000, all the computers were not calculated to make that transition. So planes were going to fall out of the sky. The electricity was going to stop. People were hoarding food, buying guns like crazy. And this older couple, sweet, sweet older couple, I asked them to invite me to their house because they made cinnamon rolls. And they were delicious. And I want to learn their secret. And it was a mixture of whole wheat and white wheat flour and almonds. And so I was in the kitchen. They were teaching me. And behind their couch was toilet paper hidden. And they built a well for the water because the water was going to stop in all the cities. Y2K. And they had food stashed in every nook and cranny of their house. And they had weapons. Because if you have the only place to eat, I'm not going to let you come rob me, you know. And we were rolling the dough and the phone rang. Now, this was prior to everyone having cell phones at the time, I think. So it was a landline. And the man came, answered the phone, came back and said to his wife, we have a hang-up. What? We have a hang-up. She washed her hands quickly and they ran around and unplugged all the phones. And I watched them. I said, what are you doing? Well, we have a hang-up. I said, what's a hang-up? Well, do you know that the government, they can call your phone, and even if you don't answer it, they can listen in to your conversation. And so we have to unplug all the phones because we had a hang-up, meaning we answered there's no one on the line that might be the government spying on us. And I said, well, how secret is this recipe? Well, they were so strongly believing because listen, if you don't have a focus in your life to follow God, you will adopt a focus into your life to give you purpose. And I found that these were the most frustrating people to deal with after they had the purpose of preaching Y2K. They went around our little church and began to put fear in everyone. Listen, January 1st, you're all going to die. There's going to be no food. The market's going to crash. The food's going to crash. There will be no water. You better prepare. You better prepare. And see, when you hear that from the outside, but you don't hear from the inside, you have to be careful because you have to follow God from the inside, not from outside. I can't take a word that someone says outside and make it mine unless God tells me that word is for you. And even if they're convinced, some of the most convincing people are deceived. Doesn't mean that you're wrong just because they believe they're that right. But what happened was I found at that moment the people who believed in the Y2K normally were sweet people, never bothered anyone in the church, were generous, kind, but all of a sudden they became preachers that did not listen to the pastors. This was all across America. This wasn't just at our church. It was in every church. They begin to stood up and begin to tell people all around them, you better prepare, because they felt they had a special message from God. And I remember talking to them a couple times and saying, listen, I remember Zona Norval's daughter, she called Kenneth Hagin. She wanted an answer. So she got on the phone and called. She can call him directly. And Dad Hagin, yeah, hey Zona, hey little Zona, how are you? Good, good. Have a question, Dad Hagin. And we're on speakerphone, all excited to hear his voice, you know. She said, I just need to know your thoughts on Y2K. He said, Y2 what? And this was like getting close, like, you don't even know what he's talking about. And so she explained to him, she goes, oh, Zona, those kind of things come and go. How many know I've survived and you've survived about 10 returns of Christ already? 10 end of the worlds have come and gone in our just in our generation. Where people put their foot down, this is it. I mean, that's a bold thing to say, this is it. Christ is coming September 28th. I mean, I've had alerts from friends every year. This is it. This is the feast of whatever. So this is when it's going to happen. And I've survived them all. Hasn't happened yet. Well, he said, why to what? He goes, oh, that thing, those things come and go. You just follow God. And so we went, and I was the one who had to talk to him. So I went and talked to this couple. Sweet, older couple, but they would not listen. I said, here's our stance of the church. The official stance of the church is this. If you want to prepare for catastrophe and Y2K and disaster, we agree with you. Do it. If you don't want to prepare, you're at peace, then we agree with you. Do it. We officially are not preaching that you have to prepare or something dramatic is going to happen. But we won't stop you if you want to prepare yourself. We're not telling you you're wrong, but we're asking you not to tell other people they have to prepare. And see, that was what was happening. They became preachers. They had a right to preach something because they believed it to the core. And they began to try to get followers and were adamant. When I talked to them, they refused to listen to me. You don't know what you're talking about. This is going to happen. Do you understand? People are going to die because you're telling them not to prepare. You just signed the death warrant for most of your church. Way to go, preacher. And finally, we had a showdown one. It was kind of a cute showdown, nothing major. But one Sunday, she was out there talking to people and beginning to get them all worried and concerned. And I remember them asking me, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when Y2K happens? And there's no more food or water, because that was going to happen. The whole infrastructure of the world was going to stop. And all the grocery stores would be empty in a day. And where are you going to find food and water for your wife and kids? And they said, what are you going to do when that happens, preacher? And I said, well, I'll just come to your house. You know, I'll just come visit you. You know, we're moving in. Well, if you remember, nothing happened. Y2K. All the preachers I heard who sold millions and millions of dollars of cassettes on how Y2K was the end of the world just put them in the trash bin and sold newer material. But in them, because they felt they were correct, there was no submission to them. There was no honoring authority, even spiritually. And the little lady said to me one Sunday when I asked her, hey, I need you to stop, because we've already warned her a couple times in a gentle way. I was getting ready to preach. It was in the greeting time. And she was telling people, you need to prepare and getting them worried. So I finally had to step in and say, hey, ma'am, I need you to stop that. That's not allowed in the church. You're not allowed to share that stuff anymore in the church. Because see, when you feel you have a cause and passionate about it, you'll begin to try to get other people to join you. And you'll override submission because you feel you have a right to. Well, I have a 15-year-old that's half of their life. I need you to do this. Why? I did that yesterday. No, you're going. I mean, I have to take him right to the cliff almost every week where his head's about to, he sees I'm going to drop him off the cliff and he's going to die before he'll break and say, okay, I'll do it. You know, we have a list of things we remove from our children step by step to bring them down, to turn the heat up a little more, to make them make a decision to obey or to submit. And so when you refuse to submit, and I'm not talking about sickness, disease, I'm not talking about sin, I'm not talking about being unethical, I'm not talking about obedience, because if you're at a job and your boss says, I need you to just, you know that number there, I want you to take the decimal and move it over a few points, and you know, you don't have to submit to that. You say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's illegal. I can't do that. There's some husbands that ask their wives to do things that they don't have to submit, obey. No, I won't do that. That is against the word of God. I will not do that. Submit, woman. No, I won't obey unrighteousness. When you refuse to submit and you start to fight, even though you're right, what you're saying is, God, I'm taking control of my promotion and I'm making a way for what is mine. And in these verses, it's talking about a beautiful path of peace where you trust God with your submission, with your ministry, with your calling, with your future, because he's in charge of your life. And you will have, in your life, you will have people stand in front of you and take from you what you deserve, what is rightly yours. You will have that. You will have bosses, teachers, spouses, parents, police. You'll have all types of authority of all kinds stand in your way and stop you from moving forward and take from you what is rightfully yours. That's going to happen to you. That's going to happen to all of us in life. That's what happens. And the message here is when that happens, submit. Say, oh, I give up. Because you, sir, are not in charge of my promotion. So you may have stopped me for a moment, but trust me, God's going to make sure that my time comes. Because when you submit, that is saying, God, I trust you with my promotion, I trust you with my future, I trust you with my blessings. I don't trust myself or man. No man has a right to take it from me, and no man can give it to me. Because if you get it from man, listen, there's a lot of ways to get promoted from man if you please them. But they can take it away from you as quick as they gave it to you. But if God gives it to you, no man can take it. And this is really prevalent in the church world, because especially the spiritual church world, not the Baptist church, but the charismatic church, because people start to hear God and they start to get excited about being used of God. And then every pastor stands in their way. Hey, I'm supposed to be singing. I'm supposed to be preaching. I'm supposed to be ministering and they won't let me. Well, probably because God hasn't told them to yet. Well, who are they to stop me? God told me. I've had showdowns, man, with people come into the church. So I don't know. Want to prophesy to people. Hey, I got a word from the church. I'm ready to give it. I mean, in Brazil, they had one pastor friend of mine. She said that a lady came in and she was prophesying in the church and was getting it correct, but she didn't know it because she was doing it behind the scenes. And she said that she had heard that she was telling people about God and stuff, but she was not an approved leader. See, approved leader means you've been inspected probably with a magnifying glass where we trust that you're not going to hurt people. But not being approved, which of you would go to someone else's house that you never met, walk in and go, oh, this is horrible. I hate the color. Let's change this color. Let's move the furniture. I don't like how you have this furniture. How many of you ladies would like some other lady come into your house you've never met and start to tell you how to decorate your house? Well, that's what they're trying to do when they come into a church that no one knows and begin to prophesy to the people. As a pastor, 90% of your job is to protect the people from thieves and liars. And so this one pastor told me that she'd found out this prophet was in the church prophesying to people in the background and was nailing it. He was starting to get a reputation for hitting it on the head and getting it right. Well, she went to talk to her and said, hey, I need to talk to you. I hear you've been prophesying. I'm going to come to your house and we'll have coffee. And she said, I wanted to just inspect her. And she got to her house and found out that she was living with a married man to someone else. And I've been doing so for like 10 years. Another pastor in Arkansas, they had a tent revivalist come and started to change the city and really make a difference. And so he took his church and jumped in. And his father told him, no, that's not right. I don't like that guy. Well, the son said, no, I'm the pastor. We're going to do this. They jumped in and promoted this preacher until the newspaper found out that the girl that he said was his wife really wasn't his wife. And here he was holding revival in the city. It's good to inspect leaders. And it's important, if you're smart, to allow only the leaders that have been inspected to trust their voice in your life. Because how many know God is your promoter above all things? I can't name the number of fights that I've had as a pastor when people come in and try to overrule the sheep, try to take charge of people. And they use manipulative ways, speaking words to your heart to try to get your loyalty to them, offering promises of finances and ministry, basically through their words. I'm the prophet, I speak these into existence. Hogwash. So when you come to a place in your life, and those people, what I'm trying to say is many of those people are aggressively trying to be used of God. And the reason God's not promoting them, the reason they have to go behind the scenes, the reason they have to go into someone else's church field to get people, is because God won't promote them. God refuses to promote them for whatever reason. So they decide to promote themselves because they won't submit even to God. If you submit to God, your voice is, God, what's in front of me right now that I can do? Okay, that's what I can do. I can be faithful to this and faithful to that. That's what I'm going to do. I love people who think they're called to sing. They're actually my favorite. And those are the ones when the praise and worship goes up, they always sing a little louder, just as a protest. Like, listen to my beautiful voice. And half the time, it's not beautiful. I had one lady who was in the church here, and she was singing too loud every service and disrupting. Like, the volume from the stage would be at whatever decimals, and she'd be 2 or 3 decimals higher. And then she'd be off tune. Then she'd add her own words to the song. Everyone in our section couldn't worship God because she was too loud and obnoxious. And I finally went and talked to her because she was sincere. She wasn't trying on purpose, but you know, your flesh can make it feel like it's sincere, but it really has an agenda. And I said, honey, I said, the way we do things in a church is we want everyone to acknowledge God and see God. And I said, so right up there is our praise and worship leader. We submit to them. So like when you hear someone say, I don't like the songs that the praise and worship picked, they miss God. They should have picked this song or that song. Just tell them, say, hey, chill out. They're the one that God put in that position. Trust God to lead them. And sing the song and just shut up. And I told the lady, I said, listen, honey. I said, We love your singing. We love your passion. But in the church here, we want to make sure that all praise goes to God. And so when you sing above other people, or you sing different words, or you break out in tongues, or you break out in expressing things, then what happens is the attention goes from God to you. I said it's important here. We call it follow the leader. If the praise and worship leaders at this volume singing this song, it's important that all of us don't go above that or cause attention to ourselves, because we want everyone to freely worship God and not get attention off of that. And she totally accepted it and understood it. And she submitted to that. If she didn't submit to that, we'd have another talk, and I'd turn up the heat a little more. So verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now see, here's the Apostle Peter saying, Pastor Peter, my boss is mean to me, is robbing me of my finances, is not giving me my due. And what does Peter say? Quit your job. We'll pray for another job. No, he says, submit to him. Why? Because your promotion, your blessing, it comes from God, not from man. But also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? So these are these might be slave owners, not just bosses. You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. So if you know you're in trouble, you take your spanking because you know you did wrong. But even if it's wrong, do it the same way, because then you are being commendable to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us to an example that you should follow his steps. Who has committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, but whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Christ has, by his suffering, has even made a way through his blood to bring healing to your emotions, healing to your life after you suffered as of unrighteousness, but you did not stand up for your rights. Here is a path to the church of trusting God for everything. Your calling, your visions, your purpose, that he's the only one who can make it come to pass. And when you come into a place where unrightfully and unjustly, you're not given what you feel you're supposed to have by someone who has authority to take it away from you, the answer is not to fight for it. It's not talking about fighting the devil. You have to fight the devil. If God tells you to stand your ground, you stand your ground no matter what the devil does. This is talking about fighting people. It's not talking about healing or that kind of thing. There's a letting go. You either trust God with your future no matter what, during the good and the bad, or you don't. Just because you have what you feel is a word from God does not give you the right to make other people to become a preacher of other people. That was what happened with the Y2K. And I've seen in different scenarios through the years where people become preachers because they feel empowered, because they feel they have a word from God, and now they're going to bring everyone with them. That's not your right. Now let's go down to the fun ones. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, my wife's not here, so I can't preach too much. Well, maybe I can preach better now. She's not going to beat me up later. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So even unsaved husbands here. Now remember, obedience is not the same as submission. If your spouse is telling you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, contrary to righteousness, you do not have to obey them. You can stick your finger in the nose and say no. But this isn't talking about things that are unrighteous. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanying it by fear, do not let your adoration be merely outwardly arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Those are all good, but don't let that be the only thing you got going for you. Rather, let the hidden person and the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So when you have an agenda in your life, you have a calling, a standard, a desire. It's not your job to make it happen and then give God praise. It's your job to let God let it happen through you. And if you don't learn this, you'll always be hitting your head on people of authority above you. You'll always struggle. You'll always fight with them because you have no peace that God's going to give it to you. But when you know God has given it to you, you're okay if someone comes and tries to steal it from you. This has happened in my life because I didn't rise in the ranks as a preacher, as a preacher. I didn't become a pulpit preacher and everyone just wowed and followed me. I came from the underground of serving tables and cleaning the floors and cleaning the bathrooms. And I have had to be submissive. I've had to submit my calling to God my whole life. All over the years, there's probably been hundreds of times in many, many different areas where I've had to stand back, stand down, and say, God, if that's for me, you're going to have to make it happen. And not take it out on the person who is in authority above me. And in marriages, that's very important. In a marriage, there is a partnership between a husband and wife, but there's also a position of leadership from the husband to the wife. And so in a marriage, for a marriage to be healthy, there has to be, I'm trying to be careful here, submission from the wife to the husband. That means for many decisions that have to be made, when the husband says, that's it, this is what we have to do, if the wife disagrees, then the wife is to stand down, even if he's wrong. Now, these are not important areas as far as your future or your kids. If the husband says, we're going to take the kids out to the bar, you're allowed to stand up and say, no, you're not. The husband says, we're moving to Timbuktu, and you know God's placed you in a certain place, you're allowed to say, no, I'm not going. So you're partners, but there are things of submissiveness where you win over your spouse by having a humble heart of saying, God, I trust him to give me what I want. Because most men are a little bit nuts and in the way they view life, and they may make decisions that are more for them at first than for the family. Usually the spouse, the wife, is the one who thinks more about the family than the husband does. But if you are submissive in a good way, for the right way, you'll find that you can win your husband over to following God every time. Well, I can't say every time, but most of the time. But God will take care of you. And then verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and to be a hearer together of the grace of life. So, you know, the husbands, you want to tell your wife to submit to you, you better be honoring her and putting her first. Until then, you really don't have a right to make her submit to you. Some preachers are crazy. They think that the wives are to submit to the husbands no matter what. There's some preachers who think that ladies or men, you're allowed to tell your wives to do like really unrighteous things. You're allowed to tell your wife to do things that are contrary to the word, and she has to submit. That's not submission. That's obedience. You don't want to be a dumb wife. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What a boring marriage that would be. You want to be a wife that is equally as important and equally has as much input into the family as the husband does. But there are many decisions where someone has to make a decision to be in God's will. And that falls on the husband. That you're required. You can't say, well, I went and I took this job because my wife wanted a 10-bedroom house. And so I need to do that. Because that's not being leading of the family. You don't take a job because you want to have more money so you keep your wife happy. You want to take a job because God tells you to. And so even in the family, he talks about children in other epistles. Paul talks to the children, obey your parents. Even in the family, because in the family of a Christian home is where you teach your children how to submit and trust God. Submission is part one of the first healthy rules parents can teach their children. How to submit and trust God. Because you all know people whose parents never made them submit. And they run amok, always fighting for what they want and willing to take over, willing to fight. The biggest dog wins, the angriest dog wins, the loudest dog wins, the meanest dog wins. And there are people who never learned in their own home how to submit. So they're running around, and some of them are in churches running around saying, listen, the loudest guy, just because you're the loudest person, doesn't mean you're the one that God puts to speak. Just because you're the boldest person, doesn't mean you're the one that God puts to speak. We want God to promote us, amen? And everything in your life, every blessing, your calling, your purpose, all of that is in God's hands. And you are going to hit a wall in every area down the road. Sometime you'll hit a wall by someone in authority who will tell you, no, I'm not going to give you what you want. At that moment, you have a choice. You either fight for it, you are going to give me what I want, or you submit. And you say, God, you'll have to give it to me. If you trust God, this is not passiveness, by the way. This is not being passive. This is being smart. This is being obedient to God, trusting God. So in your marriage, if your husband's making decisions that are contrary to what you think the family should be doing, but it's not unrighteous, then wives, submit to it and go down that road for a while and trust that God will steer him back. There's many of you wives have learned that, yeah, my husband made this wrong decision and that wrong decision, but praise God, now they're serving God mightily. Because of your compassion, your willingness to submit, keep the family unit together, going for a little bit of a rough ride, and then bringing them back around. God brings them back around, and now he won't go off again because it's in his heart. Submission is powerful. It is your pathway to promotion. I'll close with that. And God bless you. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.